Good morning. Now, that didn't sound very good. It sounded like, oh, I got to say good morning. It's really a lousy morning. I didn't like it all. I'll say it one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. Even if you're faking it, it encouraged me, so that's all that mattered. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm a pastor here at New Hope, and whether you're on campus or watching us online, I'm glad you joined in and we can do this together. We are in a series that is, I've gotten a lot of feedback on this. A lot of folks have been chewing on what this means about just how to make good decisions. Ones that over time that you can look back on without regret. And this can be both big ones and small ones. In fact, practicing on the small decisions is really helpful. So when the big ones come, there's some preparation for it. And we've been looking at I want to be careful. A healthy process for making good decisions is not so much steps as it is ingredients. There are certain things that need to be involved in it. So some of the things we've looked at so far is if you want to make wise choices, find a really good source. Not everything that you look up on Google is coming from a wise source. Some of them are, but be careful about that. And those of us that are followers of Jesus, we have a proven source in our God. He is proven, not only is he wise, but he really, really does love us and has our best interests at heart. And then along the way, also, hang on to the basic ground rules. That's followers of Christ have the Bible, which is, again, it's a huge help for us. It doesn't answer everything, but it gives us the guidelines and principles that we can make decisions by. It lets us know what kind of what the guardrails are as we're walking through our life. Again, it doesn't answer everything, but those basics are fundamental. We need to hang on to them. And then another one is just listening and learning from others that are wise and that care for us. All of us have blind spots. God designed the church to be a place as a community where we walk alongside with each other. We help each other. We have each other's backs. And even when we blow it, it's a safe place to regroup and rebuild. There are a lot of times when we have decisions we have to make that are kind of unclear, they're uncertain. And some things are complex. Some decisions are hard. For instance, I go by the Bible and it says, do not murder. I got that. Well, what do I do with my anger? I didn't kill that person. I still want to. What do I do? I need to be responsible. But what job should I take? How do I know that's the right one for me, that it's a good fit? You see, the Bible helps us. Other people can come alongside. I mean, I can't look up the verse that says this is the job to take. Marriage is a good thing. Should I get married and to whom? You see, there are some issues here. And so we want to think these things through. That's another part of having a working knowledge of the Bible, being part of a community, getting advice. And there's one other area in decision making too that if we're not careful, we miss it and we can get into some trouble. So I'm going to illustrate it this way. I only cook two things. Actually, I only cook one thing. I do make one other thing. I can cook bread and I make homemade jalapeno pickles, which are, by the way, they are excellent. They go on everything except ice cream, and I haven't even tried it on there. It might be good there. But I learned how to make bread from my mom. It's a recipe that's been in the family for decades, probably 50 or more years. My mom has Alzheimer's now. She doesn't know how to do all that. It's been left to me to carry on the tradition. And when you're making bread, there are certain things you need, like making sourdough bread, and I don't have it in here because it stays refrigerated. You need the sourdough starter. It stays in the refrigerator. The day you're going to start making the bread, you mix a bunch of stuff in it. It starts bubbling and gurgling and all that. And if you're going to have sourdough bread, you need to have sourdough starter. But there's some other ingredients you need, too. For instance, you need salt, a half a cup of vegetable oil, canola oil. It works, but I'd rather have vegetable oil. You need flour, and you need sugar. And to illustrate what the Bible does, you need the recipe. Now, I've memorized it. I've been making it for a long time, but you need the recipe. All the ingredients are really important here. But I mix them in different orders sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, I mean, as long as you get them in the right place, you know, they're put in, you're okay. The order can be adjusted. Again, some of you that are cooks are thinking, I'm not tasting his bread. That sounds stupid. I'm just telling you, I've tried it. I've done it a bunch of different ways, and it works. As long as you have the right ingredients, it works. There is one missing ingredient here. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. And it's essential to make the bread. And it's the same way in our lives. There are certain things we can have in place, but if we miss this one thing, we're going to make poor decisions. Maybe not all of them will be poor, but there are going to be poor ones, and there are going to be ones that we regret over time. Jesus explained this, and I want to go through this. He gives us this essential ingredient for making good and God-honoring decisions. And this is not something that many people want to buy books about or to go to seminars for. It actually, if you're trying to reduce the size of your crowd, this is one you bring up to everybody. But it's critical. Jesus had been spending a lot of time with his disciples and others, and he knew where he was going. He knew that the cross was coming. He knew he was going to suffer. He was going to be treated unjustly. He was going to be crucified. He's explaining this again. He does it many times. He's telling his disciples, he says, Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, a term he used for himself, must suffer many terrible things and be neglected by the elders or be rejected by the elders and leading priests and the teachers of religious law. In other words, he's going to be horribly mistreated by the ones that should have welcomed him, that should have known better. But see, they avoided the parts of the Bible they didn't like. And when it came to Jesus, they weren't interested in him at all because it would have cost them being on the throne. It would have meant putting him there. So he's going to be rejected and all this. He goes, he would be killed. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. So he's telling his disciples, he's saying, I want you guys to know what's going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. I'm going to be killed, but then I'm going to rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. We're going to do a whole series on Peter after this series. One of the things I appreciate about Peter is he was open and all this stuff. But when you start correcting Jesus, and don't just think Peter's the only one that does it. Sometimes in our prayers, you know what we're doing? We're telling God how we ought to be operating. Well, God, you have not been coming through. Let me tell you what to do. Peter is thinking, you know, there's a way of life, and the way of life we should have should be getting better and easier, more fun. We should be getting more power, more influence. We should not be addressing, you know, Jesus, you're off base here. You're living below your potential. You're giving in to the opposition. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. That would have been a tough one to hear. He is not saying that Peter is Satan, but he's saying the lie that Peter believes is satanic, it's demonic. He said, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. You see, there's a voice that comes in our minds and in our lives. It says, I deserve this, 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 or this. And if God is really good, he's going to give me my desires. In fact, there's a verse that said, you know, follow God and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And we just take that as meaning, well, God is my cosmic vending machine. I put in my desire and he's gonna have to respond. We completely miss it, and the enemy twists the truth, and we begin thinking our desires have to be what's right. He said, Peter, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own life, take up your cross, and follow me. Taking up the cross, they all understood what that meant. That means you have absolutely given up your rights. Carrying your cross means that I have given up, and I now no longer, my agenda is not key. And they're going to see this in Jesus later on when he's crucified, where he carries a cross that he did not deserve to carry. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? God knows what is absolutely best for you and me. He knows the potential of our lives. He knows how it can play out. And he knows what's best for us and everyone in our sphere of influence. And he sees it where we don't. We are caught up in the moment. We can see a little bit, but we don't see the whole story, and he does. He will always lead us to do what is best for us and others. There are times when it's going to have a price to it. That carrying the cross means I may have to give up a dream or desire I have. It may mean I'm going to have to go through some struggle. It may be something where others look at me and think I'm just living way beneath my potential, but God sees me as living out my potential. Being willing to give up my own ideas and desires and the trust that he knows best, that's what it means to follow him. And the key thing here is willingness. It's not perfection. This is also not some kind of Christian masochism. The more miserable I am, the more close I am to Jesus. That's not what it says at all. But I'm willing to say, God, this is a prayer. God, I hand you my life, all of it, my relationships, my work, my lifestyle, my reputation, all of it. And whatever you lead me to do, I am going to choose to follow. And if I need help, I'm going to ask you to help me. But I will, whenever my will and yours are different, I will tap out to you. It's a matter of humbly deciding who really is the leader of our life. So here's the issue today in building regret-free decisions and making choices along the way that as you look back on your life, you'll be grateful for. Here's the question. Am I willing to put God's desires above my own, even if it means suffering? Like I told you, this is not going to sell a lot of books. This is what Jesus was talking about, carrying your cross. You see, in making the bread, all these ingredients are fine, but there's, you know what the ingredient's missing, don't you? 350 degrees for 30 minutes. Without the heat and the baking process, all it is just a bunch of really not very tasty stuff. Trust me, I've tasted it. Without the baking process, it will never live up to what it could be. It'll just end up being just kind of maybe a comfortable, but definitely a mess. I'm going to try to illustrate this because this is important and it doesn't, and I'm using a personal example. I could use a ton of ones where I've screwed up. I could use somebody else's, but I don't have permission. So this is one that happened to me and Becky that has been, and actually this decision is one that has impacted us now ever since it was made. We lived in Texas. We've been married for a while, and over time, God had changed my heart to go from the business I had, which I loved, and he really did turn us to where we felt like we should be spending all of our full time in ministry, specifically to be part of, starting a church in a large metropolitan area that was designed to help people that didn't know God or had been burned by churches or had a lot of questions and all this, a place where they could come safely investigate the Christian faith. It became so much for us that we were both just lockstep. This is what we really believe God wants us to do. We also believed it might really be good to work in a church first before you start one. I knew how to do the landscape business, but I didn't know the whole business side of churches and how all that worked. And I thought, well, as a rookie, it'd be good to go and get some training. So we started looking and thinking about what we'd like to do, and an opportunity came up, a church in Richmond. as we got to know them, they talked to us. We did a bunch of interviews and stuff, and it looked like this looked like this is the perfect fit. This has got everything we need, and we were really jazzed about it. And quite a few interviews, and we had one right around Christmas time, and they said, well, one of the questions was, if we were to invite you to come, when could you come? And I said, man, we could be here in May. And just that question kind of got my hopes up. When you're interviewing people, be careful with the questions you give them, because you can raise hopes, and then when you don't call them back ever, it can hurt. In this case, they did call back. They got back with a contract, said, we really want you to come on staff. I was thinking, man, I can't believe that. This is super. They said, we want you to come, need you to come in February. And February didn't sound terrible. I mean, I had someone lined up to take over my business and all that kind of stuff. But here was the problem. The reason I told him I couldn't come until May, because at the church we were at that we volunteered with, and I had been asked to lead a brand new type of small group. It was a prototype of what they were hoping was going to maybe blaze the trail for what they would be doing throughout the church. And they had asked if I would do it for 9 months, and that was going to end in May. Most people, when they heard that, thought, well, it's a volunteer position. It's no big deal. You know, I'm sure they can find somebody else. And, you didn't sign a contract with them. You're not being paid, so what's the big deal? When you give your word, it's kind of a big deal. It even got worse. The morning, early one, my practice for years has been, I get up early in the morning, I read my Bible and pray. That morning, before they called with the offer, this is what I read. It was Psalm 15:4, and it's Psalm 15:4 is talking about who is it that God honors, who is it that God says is righteous, and it says this: the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That was what I read before I get this offer for them, and then the offer is come in February. You can't wait till May. I was in a quandary then. There's another verse, I've mentioned this before, Proverbs 16:2. We can always prove that we are right, but is the Lord convinced? I tried to rationalize. I tried to prove, oh, it's okay. It's a volunteer position. It's not a big deal. Someone else could do it. I had all kind of excuses. The thing is, I give them my word. I talked to quite a few people, and they said, man, it's just a volunteer. It's not that big a deal. And plus, this is what you're sure this is what God wants you to do. So what you need to do is just cut your losses and go take that gig, because you got bigger and better things to do. Even Becky and I struggled with it. But in my conscience, as I battled with it, and you know what this is like. In your conscience is telling you, well, this is the right thing to do, but the rest of you are saying, but this is what you really want to do. I battled, I struggled, and I finally, with tears, I realized that the only thing I could do with a clear conscience was to turn the offer down. I had talked to them, and all, they were not willing to negotiate the time. They were desperate for this position. And that was it. I lost it. I'm saying it now kind of unemotionally, but it was really hard, because we had put our hopes and dreams are in this thing. Where was God? It doesn't seem fair. I'll tell you, if I have time at the end, I'll tell you some more of the rest of the story on it. But there are examples like this that I've seen among many of you. I'm not using anybody's names. We have people here at New Hope over the years that when they made a decision to accept Jesus, they were rejected wholesale by their family. Their family didn't want to have anything to do with that Christian stuff. They're too into it, or maybe it's a different religion than their family was, and they've been not only cut off, but left out of wills, and completely ghosted. We've had people here that have stood up for an issue. It could have been in their work or their neighborhood or friends and family. And their stand, though biblical, was very unpopular. In that particular system didn't accommodate really following Jesus. And so they took all kind of hits for that. I've known people that have turned down promotions that would have given a lot more power and prestige and money, but they turned it down as much as they would have loved to have had it, but they knew it was going to cost them time with their family, time being involved in their neighborhood and their church and all that, and they just felt like the cost wasn't worth it, and it was a hard decision to make. And it, in many cases, it meant no further offers of promotion. Watch people that have turned down marrying someone that they desperately loved and cared about, but when they were honest about it, they realized, if I marry this person, it's going to be sending me in a direction because we have two different views of how life should play out. And in that battle, well, I really want to be married, but I really want to follow God's lead, and a hard call to make. There's some that have chosen careers that was exactly not what their family thought they should take. Here's another one. I know people that have moved to areas because there was more traffic, higher cost of living, and it was really difficult to live there. When's the last time you heard someone tell you that? Oh, and the climate was lousy. Mother Teresa, she's never been part of New Hope. I better be careful with that. But, you know, she lived in Calcutta among the poorest of the poor, and she lived exactly like they did because she knew that's how she could identify with them. And she had all kind of resources that she could have lived much differently than that. I know people that have lost their job because they stood up for something in their business that was illegal or immoral, and they stood up, made a voice about it, and they were utterly rejected. There's tons of more of these things, but there are times, and let's look at this idea of suffering. There's big S and little s suffering. There's some things that are short-term, some that are much longer-term. Peter writes later, you know, Jesus reprimanded him, and later on, and we're seeing this in the book of Acts, so we're going to see more of this. But Peter writes to a church, and this is what he's learned. He goes, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. In other words, there are going to be times when you're going to be up against persecution. You're going to be up against people that are going to threaten you with all kinds of things or do things. But don't worry about it because God has your back. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And what he means by worship is the way you and I live is an act of worship. The choices I make, the things I'm willing to focus my thinking on, the things that I base my life on are that. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Sometimes it takes us standing out as different because we're citizens of God's kingdom for someone to say, well, why do you do that? Where have you got your hope? But if we're not living any differently, then why would they ever bring that up? The answer is they wouldn't. It goes on to say, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Over time, good character will be seen. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. I'll mention this in a minute. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. The idea here is that there's going to be times when you and I are going to have to suffer. We're going to have to go through difficulty, and it's not going to be easy. One thing I think Peter does say in here that's really interesting is that not all of our suffering is because we're being persecuted or being mistreated. Sometimes it's because we're jerks and we don't do our work. I talked to someone one time. They said, I'm being persecuted at work. And we sat down, we talked on, what is that? And they said, well, my boss is, every time I start talking to someone about Jesus, he yells at me for not working. And my thought was, what is your boss paying you to do? To share your faith or to make widgets or whatever your job is? Well, it doesn't matter. I follow Jesus. Well, you can, but if you want a paycheck, be a good worker. You're not suffering because of persecution. You're just lazy and you're a jerk. We didn't meet again after that, but you get the point. Sometimes what we do is we immediately think if there's pushback, it must be everybody else's problem. It might be me. That's free, and we'll do a series on work one day, and If you've been reading our Bible reading plan, especially going through Acts, you see in the early church, the early followers had both tremendous successes but also big troubles. Early on, the leaders were arrested and threatened because the same ones that had Jesus executed wanted them to shut up. They didn't want to hear any more about it. I want you to listen to how they handled this. This is, I'll call this big P persecution. There's some small P ones that we'll look at in a minute too. But it said, the council called in the apostles. These were the disciples of Jesus, and had them beaten, and then told them to never again speak in the name of Jesus, and then finally let them go. So they wanted to make sure they got beaten. Then they said, don't ever do this again. They're getting their point across. Listen to this. They left the council chamber rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. I can see where someone might say they would have blamed God for not having protected them. Or called down lightning and thunder and earthquakes and all this kind of stuff. Their perspective was that God loves us, God has a purpose for us, and even this can be used for good. It may be this big kind of persecution that is going on in the world today. There are people right now that have been arrested. They've had their homes and churches burned, and some of them have been killed strictly because they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and that does not work in that environment. We don't have that happening here much. But there's small p kind of stuff. There's the ridicule that comes. There's being left out because of our decision to follow Jesus. There's desires that you and I have to give up because it doesn't mesh with what God's leading us to do. But I'm going to tell you, God is worth it. Here's a promise that no one memorizes, and there are no posters. I've never seen a coffee cup with this written on it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I've never seen a t-shirt with that written on it. But I'm going to tell you, it's part of our life, and we need to be honest and open about that and not try to get God to be our errand boy, but us to be those that follow him, knowing he knows what's absolutely best. Does that mean we're going to suffer all the time? Of course not. Does that mean every decision has to be miserable? Not at all. But am I willing to do the hard thing if he asks me to? Am I willing to give up something? The answer to that, it needs to be yes. Otherwise, I'm not a follower. I'm just a periodic fan. Something I wanted to keep in mind, and I'll illustrate this kind of quickly, in that we generally think that our circumstances are what are going to make us happy. The thing about circumstances is they're very temporary. You know, how many of you got a raise and you're thinking, man, if I get that raise, that's it. And 6 months later, I just need another raise and a bigger house to have the junk that I bought with the last raise. I mean, our circumstances are going to change. And ultimately, circumstances will not give us lasting contentment. Lasting contentment, peace, and hope are always found in our God that is with us regardless of our circumstances. He's given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And because of that, we have some benefits. Listen to what it is. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Listen to what it is. Love, joy, peace. How many times do we think, if I get what I want, that's finally going to give me peace? And the truth is, it may or may not. And it definitely won't last. But God's unchangeable. He's unmovable. I can count on him to be an ongoing source of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are benefits that I have and you have the moment you accept him, regardless of the circumstances we're in. That's why when we read about people in the Bible and we see how can they do that, it's because they're not doing it alone. And in making good decisions, I need to never leave God out of it or God's desires out of it. So back to that story when I turned down that job offer and it was taken away. It was mutual because I wasn't willing to come in February. I said, May. I didn't hear anything back from them. For several days, it was miserable. And then it dawned on me. Well, I thought that's what I wanted, but with a clear conscience, I couldn't take it. You know, I must be right now, I must be exactly where God wants me to be. And I started realizing that because nothing's going to stand in the way of him. I thought, right now, I know I'm right where God wants me to be. And it transformed my attitude toward my work. It transformed my attitude toward the circumstances I was in, the group I was leading. I was full in. It was like I had no, it was like something had energized me for it. I'll never forget, it was amazing. 3 months later, that church contacted me and said, come in May. We prayed about it, and we decided to, and it was a great decision. But I want to tell you, and I won't get into the specifics right now, had I bailed initially, the lesson that I learned and what God was baking into me would have cost me dearly a few years later. There were some things that happened on that job that were, they were crisis kind of moments. And had that character part not been, had I not allowed God to start building that in me, I'm pretty sure I would have failed. God knows what he's doing. And there are going to be times when to follow him means, man, it's going to be tough. I promise you. If you want to make good decisions, be willing to make the hard ones. Listen, follow, and you will never regret it. Let's pray together. God, you know how much like Peter we are. There are times when we might not verbalize it, but we're under our breath, we're reprimanding you. We don't think you've come through the way we deserve or the way you should. We have our plans and desires and dreams, and we're fine to go along with you until there's a conflict. God, help us to remember that you really are completely wise. You know the full scope of our lives. You know our full potential, and you know what is best for us, and you would never, ever rip us off. We're the beneficiaries of people before us that have paid a high price to stand for integrity and justice and what is right. Help us to be the same. Forgive us for the times when we've taken shortcuts because we just wanted what we wanted when we wanted it. Help us today to decide that we will follow you. And in our decision making, big things and little things, we will never leave you out and just go for the easy way. For the people across the world right now suffering tremendous persecution, we pray that you would encourage them today. That you would help them to know that they can trust you fully. And even if life is cut short here, if it's miserable here, there'll be a time when history wraps up when they will all see justice and they can look back without regret. Help us this week to follow you. Help us to, in what we give and how we serve, to do it with complete abandon to you. In Christ's name.